Thank you, Oliver and worship team. What a glorious song that is, isn't it? Would it surprise you to know that that actually wasn't a Christmas song? That was never the reason why it was written. It was actually composed by Isaac Watts, who's essentially known as the father of modern hymnody, and he wrote it as a meditation on Psalm 98. And Psalm 98 actually looks forward to the second coming of Christ. He removes the curse as far as it is found. And so Isaac was telling us something about the anticipation of the second coming, and then somebody had the great idea of to use it as a reflection on the first coming. And I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing. I actually think it's quite biblical, because if you are familiar with prophecy in the Old Testament, the first coming and second coming of Jesus Christ are very hard to tell as different events. They are so tightly woven, in fact, that some prophecies overlap them. And so it's very hard for us to see, just by looking at the Old Testament, the two separate advents of Jesus, his two comings, his first coming in humility and his second coming in glory. But today, I would like to start our time together. We're going to be doing a meditation on one simple prayer. But before we get to that, I want to read for you Psalm 98. Can you turn there for me? You see, it's been a joy to celebrate Christmas with you. Over the last few weeks, we've been meditating on the good news of God coming into the world. God coming into a world that is filled with death and decay. And yet, we have eternal hope born in Jesus Christ, so that you and I could experience the fullness of his grace, that we could experience the abundant life for which we were made. And I hope your hearts have been encouraged through it all. Wasn't it a wonderful time for you who were here with us last night? What a glorious time. I told several of you, including Oliver, that was probably one of the most richest celebrations of Christmas Eve I've ever been in. And I had nothing to do with it, just so you know. I sat that one out. It was Tim and Oliver who designed that. And it was rich in scripture and Christ exalting and edifying to our hearts. But as much as you and I have enjoyed Christmas, I want to be honest with you this morning. I am really looking forward to it being over. Forever. I don't say that as a Grinch who's fed up with the season and sick and tired of eggnog, because I'm not. I say that because Christmas is not the whole story. Christmas is just the turning point. It's the turning point in the story that God has been unfolding throughout human history. From the first promise to humanity that there would be one who would be born of a woman to destroy the adversary of God and man, to the day that Christ was born in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago, to the present age, the story is not over. You see, the story only ends with the crowned king returning. The cradle led to the cross. The cross leads to the crown. And that is beautifully displayed for us here. Did you notice that? Interesting story about this display. When I was preparing this message, I'd come up with the title, From the Cradle to the Crown. And I hadn't told our decorator about this, and she went and put that up there. And I thought, oh, isn't that interesting? How kind of God in his providence. But you see, in the story, in the cradle, we see God in his mercy condescending to us, becoming one of us. In the cross, we see the love of God as he sacrifices his own son for our sin. And in the crown of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, we see all authority in heaven and on earth given to Jesus. And so this story that we're celebrating today only ends when Jesus returns as king over all, and for that I would like us to look today, his second coming. Now you might say, well, that sounds odd, Jay, like it's Christmas, man. I want a cute baby in a manger, Mother Mary, some sheep, you know, three kings, all that stuff. Why this kind of message? Well, for two reasons. The first reason is really simple. Jesus is not in the cradle anymore, and he is not on the cross, nor is he in the grave. He is crowned in glory now, and you and I are looking forward to his return. The second thing, and this is my concern, is that for those of us who spend Christmas without a real trust and a real hope in Jesus Christ, you have to understand that Christmas is coming to an end forever for everyone. And I'm not talking about the season. I'm talking about this entire age. The King is returning. And many celebrate this season, but they do not reckon their lives according to his inevitable return. And that is an inevitable, or sorry, an eternal tragedy that can be avoided. And so as much as I enjoy Christmas, I'm looking forward to the end of it, all of it, forever, because what is coming in Christ at his second advent is much greater than all of the Christmases put together in all of human history. You see, I'm greedy this morning. I want more than just celebrations of joy in a fallen, cursed world. I want the curse to be ended. I want Christ, and I want the new world he brings. And I trust you do too. You see, anticipating Christ's return is in fact an apostolic hope in which the early church held, and it granted them incredible encouragement. What's amazing is when you look at the New Testament, Christ's return is mentioned almost on every second page. It's all over the place. It framed the entire New Testament hope. And so it should frame our hope as well. Now, before I get into the prayer that we're meditating on, I would like to read this scripture for you, because this also helps us focus our hearts. Could you please stand for the reading of God's word? Psalm 98. O sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of the melody, with trumpet and sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and all those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the joy that you have given to us this morning. You have revealed your salvation in human history in your Son. And you have caused his name to be exalted among the nations. Lord, we look forward to that day where no one will be able to escape his glory, where no one could ignore it. And Lord, we pray even now as we meditate on these things, draw our hearts closer, encourage our hope, and strengthen our resolve as we wait for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us so that we might escape this present evil age. In his name we pray. Amen. Please have a seat. So the two things I want to talk about today is our eager expectation of the end of Christmas and the escape for the end of Christmas. So we'll talk about our eager expectation first. Now, there's two times in the New Testament we read a very short but profoundly rich prayer. We read it at the end of 1 Corinthians, and we read it right at the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. And it is three words. I'm sure you know it by heart. Come, O Lord, or come, Lord Jesus. That is all that it is. Now, so that you know, this was actually a prayer that was used in the early church at the conclusion of their celebrating the Lord's Supper. We know this from the Didache. It's an ancient document that showed the church how to be the church. And so we have this eager expectation of his return right in the very first century and also on the pages of the New Testament. We see that both the early church and the New Testament eagerly anticipated Christ's return. It was front of mind for them. Paul begins his letter to the Corinthians that they were waiting for it. The Thessalonians were actually worried that they missed it. And then in Romans, Paul tells us that all creation continues in a process of groaning until Christ returns and the sons and daughters of God are revealed. In the grand scheme of God's saving plan, Christ's first advent actually guaranteed his second. His resurrection, his ascension, the giving of the Holy Spirit to the church signaled the beginning of the end of this present age. In a way, and it might sound a little militaristic, but whatever, you could say that the first Christmas guaranteed the end of this world. You see, Christmas was actually an invasion. It was an invasion of earth by heaven in which Christ actually established his rule that had never happened before. And as our brother Tim reminded us yesterday, the tides turned. And so now, in terms of the whole canon of Scripture and the message of Scripture and prophecy, there's really nothing else left for us to do other than eagerly anticipate the Lord's return. The author of Hebrews writes this, quote, "Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him," end quote. Note the word there, eagerly waiting. That word is used 7 times in the New Testament. It's always used to refer to Christ's return. And so again, we have this eager anticipation of his return. And for today, for all of us here who are trusting in Jesus Christ, you know that we are sealed by the power of his Spirit for that day. And so there is no power in hell or scheme of man that can remove our salvation. We've actually begun to enjoy some of the realities of that new age now. As my wife and I were talking about it the other day, it's really amazing that peace and joy and light and life and love fill our home. Because we look out in our neighborhood and we know that it does not fill the homes of many. It's quite amazing that light and life and love and peace and joy and hope actually fill the community of Christ. Because it definitely does not fill the communities of Edmonton, does it? No, it is unique to Jesus. And so we've begun to taste this. We've begun to experience the powers and the reality of the age to come. And no, it's not just positive thinking. It is salvation, it's new birth. And yet, we know, though, as well, that you and I do not experience the fullness of our salvation. Every evil has not yet been vanquished. Every good has not yet been secured. But at Christ's return, it will be. And that is what you and I eagerly expect. You see, the writer of Hebrews shows in Christ's second advent, he's not going to be dealing with sin any longer in a sacrificial way. He's already covered it. He's already broken it. He's already nailed it to the cross. And so at his return, Jesus will fully establish, and hear this, his absolute rule on earth. You can call it a dictatorship, because he will dictate everything. He has the right and the power to do it. And he will save and glorify all those who are eagerly waiting for him. There will be no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain anymore, no more injustices, no more death, no more ridiculous governments in power. None of that. Is that something that you are eagerly expecting this morning? If we're honest, some of us are not. Not all the time. Even at Christmas time, some of us are just waiting for the season to be over so we can relax. That's our eager anticipation. You see, our hearts can be filled with anticipation for lesser things, if we are honest. Some can find themselves eagerly anticipating Christmas more than Jesus himself. Now, I want to be careful this morning. I get it, and I understand. It is good to look forward to a new job. It is good to look forward to graduation, a holiday, a marriage, a new child, retirement, and yes, even to presents on Christmas morning. But the eager expectation that should overshadow all of that, that should make all of that pale in comparison in our hearts, is that expectation for the day that you and I get to see Jesus face to face. Truly, you and I can scarcely imagine the bliss of that moment when we see him face to face and we see a smile and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." And we see that and have that communion with Jesus in a world undimmed by death and decay, in bodies untarnished by any disease. No good gift here can compare. You know, it's like that child on Christmas morning who yearns for that one gift, the one that she hoped for. And regardless of how many gifts she unwraps first, when that last gift comes, the big one at the back of the tree that she's been waiting for, what happens to all the rest of the gifts? Usually they end up being given away to the Salvation Army because the kid doesn't care anymore. Those other gifts, they were nice, but it's that one that she was waiting for. Does that reflect your hope in Jesus' return this morning? His first advent guarantees the second, dear saint, and I want us to look forward to it. But what if our hearts are looking to something more? What if we're anticipating something more than Jesus' return? What if it's a piece of tech, a new house, a new movie, a new job, a new girlfriend, a new government? What happens if we're looking forward to that more than we are looking forward to the return of our King and the consummation of our hope? Well, two things. First of all, take stock. Perhaps there are things in your life, dear saint, that have become idols that you need to submit to Christ. You need to break them up. Resolve this morning no longer to give any higher allegiance and no higher priority than to Jesus. Throughout the New Testament and even in the words of Christ and also the Apostle Paul, we are told not to sleep as others do, but to keep awake and be sober. And in the context of keeping awake and being sober is actually, yes, a spiritual awareness, a sober-mindedness to how we live here today. But that awakeness and soberness in Scripture is actually an awareness that Jesus is imminent in his return. He's on the way back today. You know, I find it a sad thing to see people trying to prepare for the apocalypse by stockpiling items while at the same time remaining totally unprepared to face God. I don't care how much ammunition you got and how much stuff you got stored away. At the end of the day, you're going to come face to face with the Creator of all things. And none of that will matter. Instead, we ought to prepare by stockpiling our hearts with truth and living now with the right priorities, watchful and faithful, not in a frantic frenzy. We don't need to be frantic. Christ has already secured our future, but we can have a steadfast faithfulness knowing that we will see him in glory. The second thing, if we find our hearts wandering from this ultimate anticipation, is to take courage, because sometimes life gets hard. We have to understand that our Lord took the path from the cradle to the cross to the crown, and as his followers, our path often mirrors that arc. We follow him on the same journey. The cradle, we've all experienced. A cross, we may be experiencing now, but the crown is coming. And so whatever you might be enduring for your faithfulness to Jesus, you need to be encouraged this morning that he is going to vindicate you at his return. You see, the end of Christmas is coming. The world in its present form is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And all Christmases are going to end for everyone, but there is still hope today. There is still hope that the King offers today. And for those of you who have yet to bow your hearts to the crucified and risen Savior and Judge, there is still time to escape the end of Christmas, to which we turn to our second part. You know, it's remarkable that much of what you and I take for granted in the West can actually be traced back to the first Advent. The Western world wouldn't be the same thing without the birth of Jesus Christ. We still reckon our calendars according to his birth. And so you can say Christmas is oppressive all you want, but every time you write down the date, you are acknowledging that Christmas was a historical event that changed the entire world forever. God's gift of grace has echoed across the world in the ages. Even the very celebration of Christmas has inspired hope and inspired charity and inspired peace and inspired beauty across the globe. One of the examples I came across again this year, some of you may be aware of it. Are you familiar with the Christmas Truce of 1914? It is a phenomenal story. In the middle of, well, at the beginning, actually, of the most brutal war in the history of the world, World War I, on Christmas Eve, German and British troops actually met in no man's land, sung Christmas carols, exchanged food, wine, and yes, cigarettes, and played football. They wouldn't actually fight each other. It was one of the last great flashes of Christian Europe. They wanted to go home for Christmas. They loved their enemies. You know how they got them back fighting each other? They indiscriminately shelled no man's land to get them back in the trenches. We'll save that for later. If you're honestly looking at human history, where the good news of Christ has taken hold, it has always lifted the human condition. It has lifted the human condition in the arts and sciences and universities, hospitals, women's rights, the protection of children, the end of slavery, the sanctity of marriage, the sanctity of human life. And it is no secret that as the gospel light dims in the West, all of these things are under threat. I like what the historian John Roberts once wrote regarding the history of Western civilization. Quote, "We could none of us today be what we are if a handful of Jews nearly 2,000 years ago had not believed that they had known a great teacher, seen him crucified, dead, and buried, and then rise again," end quote. And he's right. You see, the first Advent has continued to bring blessing throughout our world today. However, while the first Advent of Jesus Christ was to save the world, he didn't come to judge it, but to save it, the second Advent is going to be much different for those who continue to reject his grace. You see, in his first advent, Christ came in obscurity, in weakness, in isolation. He was even hidden from a godless ruler who sought to kill the child because he saw the child as a threat to his own power. In total contrast, at the second advent, Christ will come for all the world to see in glory and power. And every ruler before him will bow, willingly or unwillingly. What I find amazing about the scriptures, especially when in regards to the second advent, is that you have in the first advent, nobody was trying to hide from Jesus at his first advent. But at his second, the scriptures declare that people will seek to hide from him, but to no avail. John gives us this prophetic vision, and I would invite you to turn to the very last book of the Bible, Revelation. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. a very popular text that some of you are familiar with. But this is the unfolding of all of human history. And the sixth seal represents the last stage. And Christ is unfolding it. He's breaking all the seals, opening them up. And John is reporting to us what is happening every time he does it. And look there in chapter 6, verse 12. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth. The moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For great is the day of their wrath. For great the day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" The wrath of the Lamb. Wrath is not an attribute that we often like to associate with Jesus. We like Jesus meek and mild, do we not? And he is meek and mild, but he is also more than that. Jesus is the one who will not permit evil to endure in his kingdom. He is the one whose clothing is red with the blood of his enemies. He is the one who is able to set free from hell, rescue from hell. He's also the one who is able to cast into it for all who remain in rebellion. Now, I know this is somewhat dour on Christmas, but you need to hear this, and you need to hear this clearly. If you find yourself celebrating Christmas today without actually a hope in Jesus Christ, if you are not eagerly awaiting his return, if you have not yet turned in faith to him for the forgiveness of your sins, then you need to understand that you are dangerously deceived. Wrath is coming. And yet this king declares to you the terms of his peace that he secured for you at the cost of his own life. That is not something you want to ignore. And so for your own sake, if you are without Jesus this morning, you need to receive the gift of God that is in Christ through faith and by turning away from your sin and your disbelief. He offers you amnesty. You see, God's Son chose to be born in a barn and die as a criminal for your sake. He did rise victoriously from the dead and ascended into glory and is returning to rule. And I don't know God's will for you, but I do know this. This may be your last Christmas. You have an opportunity this morning to repent and to turn to him. And so for your own sake, don't delay. Don't just enjoy the echoes of his grace in the world or even in this season. Turn to him and enjoy him forever. Enjoy the one who condescended to you, who sacrificed for you and was raised for you so that you could share in his life and his glory forever. So, dear saint, I close with this. Let us not keep Jesus in the manger or on the cross or in the grave, because he is not to be found there. He is enthroned, he is crowned, reigning over all and coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. And I pray that that day comes soon and that Christmas will finally end. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that your first advent guarantees the second. Thank you so much that your spirit that seals us gives us hope, knowing that the day is coming where you're going to come back and get us who are waiting for you. And Lord, I pray for all of those who are here this morning who have yet to come to know you, please grant to them repentance. Lord, please open the hearts of those who are blind. Please cause them to see the identity and the glory of the one who is in the cradle, the one who is on the cross, and the one who has risen and has been crowned king. And so, Lord, I pray for all of us here as your saints that no greater expectation in this world would ever hold a candle toward that great expectation of your return. May we always be seeking it and living in light of it. We ask it in your name. Amen.